Would you remain standing just for a few more moments and turn to the book of 1 Peter in your Bibles, the first epistle of Peter to the church. And we're going to read verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, reading through verse 5. So, people of God, here is the word of your Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you speak to us through this passage. We pray that your spirit be upon us. Rest in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. You may be seated. I want to start with a poll question. And it's one of those questions that I do need you to raise, if you're willing, to raise your hand. Who in here was alive in 1968? Raise your hand. All right. Okay. Good. Two-thirds of the 1968 people were willing to raise their hands. That's good to see. Second question. Are those of you who were alive in 1968, do you remember the top two songs in that year's hit parade? So the number two song was Born to Be Wild. Have you ever heard of that song, Born to Be Wild? Like a true nature's child, we were born to be wild. We can climb so high, I never want to die, born to be wild. And you can see that the 60s was not really a decade for poetry, as you hear listen to this song. The natural child, the natural person, may have been born to be wild. Are we going to play the song? So the natural person may be born to be wild. He or she may be born to live a life that doesn't have any regard to anything else except for him or herself. But the child of God is born not to be wild, but to hope. We are born in Christ to hope and to hope in him. And that's the case because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before we actually start, let me just say that I'm heavily indebted for this sermon to two pastors. One is Pastor Lincoln Duncan. He's a pastor in Mississippi. And the other one is a retired pastor by the name of John Piper, which I think most of you have heard of him. I don't know if you realize that, and I think we all do, that people cannot live without hope. It is really a sad existence to live without hope. What we hope will determine whether we have real life or whether we have an excuse, a fake, a joyless substitute for life. So what you hope in determines the quality of your life. All of you, Christian and non-Christian, what you hope in, whatever it is, determines the quality of your life. Peter, in this passage that we just read here this morning, has something to say to us about hope. And the reason why he can say something to us about hope, because he knew what hope was. A commentator suggests that we could call John, or Paul, the apostle of faith, that we could call John the apostle of love, but we could call Peter the apostle of hope. And both in 1st and 2nd Peter and in his sermons in the book of Acts, hope, particularly hope in the resurrection, is central to his message. Peter was a man who knew both false hope and true hope. He was a man who knew that it felt like to be hopeless. And then to be given a new and true hope as well. As we begin here, let me bring you a word from something that happened in 2007. Anybody from Texas here besides Amy G? So Amy G is from Texas. But Texas A&M, of all the schools, I'm assuming it's a public school, they have something called Res Week. I don't think it's put on by Texas A&M, but this during Holy Week, every night from Monday through Friday, they fly in well-known preachers to preach to them. In April of 2007, the speaker for the last night was John Piper. And he preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so he stands up to the platform and he asks the students to turn, 5,000 students in attendance, to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. He reads the passage, he reads the text that he's going to be preaching, but he doesn't start right away with the message. He starts with this. So let me read a couple paragraphs of what he said to the students, and I'll explain to you why we're going to be. I'm reading this to you. He says, "I need to tell you something." That's Piper speaking. "My wife and I met for lunch yesterday, which is our habit on every Thursday. I had been praying for some time about a very important subject that I wanted to talk with my wife about, a weighty subject. We had that conversation, and it went very badly. My wife and I have hardly spoken a word since yesterday at lunch. We tried to speak yesterday afternoon, but all I wanted to do was cry. We always pray on our knees. I read from a devotional at night, and then we pray. Noel first, and then me. And I was able to read, and we were able to pray, but we really couldn't even speak to one another last night. And when I left this morning, we didn't have the opportunity to speak. I had to get to the airport and get to the plane and fly here. I kissed her on the cheek, and I said, 'Noel, this is my problem, and I'll talk about it when I get back.' And I got on the plane, and I haven't spoken to her since." Piper continues and says, "Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because, first of all, I don't want you to think too highly of any men. You have all these famous preachers flying one in on planes to preach to you this week, and they're sinners, and they need the gospel too. Secondly," there's still Piper saying, "I want you to know that I need the power of the resurrection every bit as much as you do. And thirdly, I want you to know, because I know some of you are coming here today guilty and struggling with sexual sin and all kinds of discouragements, I want you to know that you need the power of the resurrection as well." And as he continued to preach, the only thing you could hear in that 5,000 strong crowd of students was the sound of pages of the Bible turning. They were absolutely locked on what the pastor was saying. Why am I telling you that? Well, four reasons. One is, you may be an unbeliever among us, and you may think that Christianity is only for perfect people. That everybody comes to church dressed up, looking their best. They might even brush their teeth before they come so that they're looking good. And you think, Christianity is not for me. I'm broken. I'm not perfect. And look, all these people at church, they're all perfect. There isn't one perfect person among us here today. Not even one. All of us are imperfect. You might be a sinner, which all of us are, but you might be a Christian who is struggling with sin, and you come to church and you look around and you conclude that nobody else is struggling. You look around, everybody looks good, everybody has a smile on their faces, and I am the only one struggling with sin. There's nothing for me here. I cannot relate to anybody because I am a broken down mess. That's all of us. We're all broken down messes. There's no one here that's not struggling in one way or another with sin. Thirdly, you may be a self-righteous person among us. And you might be saying, "I don't struggle with sin. I'm the best thing since sliced bread. I I'm perfect. I don't struggle with sin. To that I say, you're a liar. You are a liar, and you're lying to yourself, because everyone in this life struggles with sin in their lives. And fourthly, because some of you might be here today thinking that if only you could be a better Christian, you wouldn't be having the problems that you're having in your marriage, with your children, with your parents, with your job, or whatever it is that you're having problems in. Your hope is if you could just be a better Christian, things will get better. Well, if you're in that situation, I'm here to give you bad news. If that's where you are, your hope is in the wrong place. Peter says that there is one place only for the Christian hope. One place and one place only. And it's not that things that are hard now will get easier. Things that are bad now will get better. The problems that are weighing us down will go away. That is not where, he says, we get hope from. So I wonder how many of us have come here tired and frustrated and disappointed and fearful and confused and angry and bitter and defeated or without hope, and you're looking for some hope somewhere, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. Now, if that's you, I do have good news for you. It may not be the good news that you want to hear, but I have good news for you nonetheless. John Piper, in that introduction to that sermon I was talking about, said these words, I love, and this is major, so listen to this. I love the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not because they turn my life into a string of successes, but because they keep me from collapsing under a string of failures. And that's what the resurrection does for us. It allows us to not collapse under the pressure of our own sins. So if you're tired and frustrated and disappointed and fearful and confused and angry and bitter and defeated and without hope, I have some good words for you. And those words are anchored in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Peter mean here in this passage? And we're going to zero in especially on verse 3. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first thing we see here, God our Father and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ has graciously done something for us. He's given us a new birth. He says, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. The Lord Jesus has given us new life. If you are a believer, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. In other words, Peter cannot get away from the realization of the graciousness, the mercifulness, the kindness, the loving kindness of God the Father in giving him, in giving us a new birth. He's overflowing, Peter is, with the sense of how kind and how loving and how gracious and how merciful God the Father is. So I ask you, is that how you think of God? As your kind, as your merciful, as your compassionate, as your loving God? When you run into those places in your marriage or in your work or with your children or with your parents or in your life in general, when once again you seem to be just rounding the corner, things seem to be getting better, and then your knees are taken out from under you and you fall flat on your back, when you're in those situations, is the first thought, Lord, you always do this. I'm that far from things getting better, and you do this to me. Why do you do this to me? Now, I'm not saying that you say this aloud, but is that your thought when those things happen? Peter is saying that if this is how you think of God the Father, you don't know God the Father, because he's gracious, he's loving, he's infinite, he's compassionate, He's more gracious than you could possibly comprehend. He is merciful. He is kind. And all of the good things that I am about to tell you flow from His and flow from Him and from His grace and mercy and kindness. So, people of God, if you are in Jesus Christ, God has given you a new birth. And that new birth is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only has God given you a new birth, He's given you a new hope. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. So He has caused us to be born again to this new hope. We were all hopeless. Now we have hope. And this is not... this hope is not just sort of a general, generic, wishful hope that things may turn out well in the end, but I don't know if it's going to be. This is a living hope. It is a life-changing, life-restoring, life-reforming, life-transforming hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Peter knew something about that. Now, Peter had lost all hope. Peter had lost hope in the world. He had lost hope in himself. Remember, Peter was a God-fearing Jew. Fair to say? That's where Jesus met him. He was a God-fearing Jew who came under the ministry and discipleship of Jesus Christ and followed him around all over Palestine. For 3 years, he is with Jesus, suffering with Jesus, listening to Jesus, being persecuted for Jesus. Like many God-fearing Jews of his time, he longed for that day when God's Messiah would appear and would put everything right. Now, the Messiah would come, and he would kick out those filthy Gentile Romans away from Israel. The Messiah would set up a godly rule under David. Righteousness would flow throughout the land. The word of God would be obeyed, and the Messiah would be worshipped. That was Peter's hope. And he was 3 years with this guy who he thought was that Messiah. And then what happens? Good Friday happens. Peter had lost all hope. Jesus had been crucified by the Romans, and Peter had seen it. He lost all hope. He's back to just being a fisherman. So he lost all hope in the world. But he also lost all hope in himself. Because while Jesus was being tried, the night before his crucifixion, Peter denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And in the Gospel of Luke, we have this little clause that we might miss if we are not careful. It says that the last time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus turned and looked him straight in the eye. And then says, and Peter wept bitterly. Can you imagine? Can you imagine here, you're denying Christ just to save your skin, and that Christ who is about to die for you looks into your eyes and see the deceitfulness of your heart, and he continues to go to the cross for you? That's exactly what Jesus did for Peter. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us who are by faith united to him. So Peter knew the truth about himself, and it was not a pretty thing. So he lost all hope. I can only imagine how Friday night, Saturday all day went for those disciples. Their lives have been rocked. Their world has been destroyed. The guy who they were sure was going to deliver them is dead. And they buried him. They know exactly where he's buried. All the hope they had placed in him now seemed to have been a misplaced hope. That was a somber Friday, devastating Saturday. But then what happened? Sunday came, didn't it? Then on Sunday morning, after the crucifixion, some women come back into Jerusalem and said to the disciples, You know, the weirdest thing just happened. We went to the tomb to finish preparing Jesus' body because we didn't have time before sundown when the Sabbath began on Friday evening. And he wasn't there. And on top of that, an angel showed up to us and says that he's risen. Could it be? Could that be? Remember what happens next in the story? Peter and John just bolted out of the house. And I know, I have a very creative imagination when it comes to these things. Like in Peter, John's about 18, 19 years old. No, so it's like Brandon Huey just running to the tomb. Like, shh, 3 miles and no sweat, no nothing. Just ready to run another 5 backwards carrying a 60-pound backpack. And then comes me behind. John gets to the tomb and he stops at the door. Peter comes rumbling. But there's no stopping for Peter. All his life he's misplaced his hope. Now he's going to just rumble into one place where he will have eternal hope. The empty tomb. And he just rushes into that tomb and it's empty. What a glorious sight right there. The tomb is empty. And Peter, again, has hope. Eventually, Peter's life was changed because of the new hope he had been given. And Peter's hope came from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we too will be raised at the end. Jesus' resurrection changed everything. The Christian hope is not that if we are just good enough Christians, then our marriages are going to be better, and our children are going to treat us right, and parents aren't going to be so grouchy to deal with, and our business is going to be busting at the seams, and we are going to be making all kinds of money, and we're going to have all the friends we want, and we're going to be where we want, when we want, and how we want all the time. The Christian hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through his resurrection, our own resurrection. Look at verse 4. So, God has raised us in Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is a reference to our own resurrection. Peter's hope is not here. It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that guarantees your future resurrection, and all of the blessings that you are looking for are inextricably connected to that resurrection and will not be experienced apart from it. Do you want to hope? Believe in Jesus. Because he was raised from the dead for people like you. So what should the impact of this truth be in your life? When you leave here today, and later on it's your families maybe, you'd be stuffing your faces with whatever it is that you stuff your faces with at Easter time. How is it going to affect you, what we're talking about here, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and your resurrection in him? One thing, you have a life-changing, life-giving hope. Christian, you have that. A life-changing, a life-giving hope. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you have a hope that nobody, and listen to me here, nobody can touch and no one can take away because it is unfading and is imperishable and is undefiled and is kept in heaven for you. And God is guarding it for you and no one can mess with that hope. No one can take it away from you. No circumstance in life can increase or diminish it. And your joy and your usefulness in this life is tied to your apprehension of that hope. Life now is either going to be joyful or miserable, depending on how you think of Jesus' resurrection and your resurrection to come in the future. If your hope is not set on the resurrection, then your joy would be diminished now and your usefulness will be diminished now. Again, referring to that sermon by John Piper, he says, your final healing is as far away as your resurrection from the dead. Now, that might sound bad. That might sound discouraging to you, that your final healing, you're going to struggle till you're risen from the dead again through Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. You will struggle. People around you will fail you, not because they are out to get you, but because they are people. And you will fail people too. And your final healing is going to be in that final resurrection. So this can sound like some depressing news, because some of us are looking for some healing right now. We might say, Lord, it's been hard. I'd like things to get a little easier. Or you might say, Lord, it's been bad and I'd like things to be a little better. But Peter is saying that it's not where your hope is. That's not where your hope is in your situation right now. For some of you, things have been hard. And in God's kindness, they will get better. For some of you, things have been bad and they will improve. But for the other of us, they will get worse. But no matter where we are in those three categories, that is not where our hope is. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, and in our resurrection in the future as well. John Piper says more. He says, your final healing is as far away as your resurrection from the dead. However, your invincible joy of hope is as close as the risen Lord Jesus Christ. How close is Jesus to his church? The book of Revelation says that he walks among us here. The book of Matthew says that he's going to be with us always to the end of the age. The book of John says that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us, but he's not going to send another one like himself, the Spirit of God. The book of Hebrews and the book of Psalms says that even when a father and mother forsakes us, he will pick us up, for he'll never leave us or forsake us. Your final healing is as far away as your resurrection from the dead. However, your invincible joy of hope is as close as the risen Lord to you today. Your hope in Christ bears the fruit of joy now. The hope of your future resurrection is life-giving now, which means you can throw yourself into life, and you know that the defeats you experience in this life, however intensely personal and painful they are, they are not the final word, and there is a final victory that awaits. And you know that the successes of this life also, however wonderful they may be, are not your final hope and blessing. So you can throw yourself into this life, serving and loving and giving, and know that this is not your final hope. So Christian, is this enough for you? Because that's the only thing that God promises you. Is this enough for you? Are you looking for an interim hope? Are you looking for something in between? Always looking for something now in your own time, in your own condition, your own circumstances that you can cling to that is going to be the thing that gets you through? Have you had your hope in the wrong place? This, it will rob you of joy, Christian. And it will rob you of usefulness if your hope is in the wrong place. But Christian, if your hope is in the resurrection, it will give you the joy and the energy to live life now, no matter what the successes and defeats are, no matter what the blessings and the trials are, because you know that in the end, neither the good things you do nor the bad things you do have the final word, because your hope is waiting for you. And if your faith in Jesus Christ, you will hear, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom the Father is well pleased. And when you get to the end, they measure all the good you did, and you measure all the bad you did, then they throw the measuring out, and they look to Jesus. And Jesus says, well done. Well done. How about those of you who aren't trusting Christ today? Maybe you're here because of family. Maybe you're just here because it was a condition to dinner. Maybe your family wasn't going to feed you dinner unless you came to church today. And you're looking towards that roast. Or maybe you're having some lamb for dinner today. Maybe it's macaroni and cheese. That's your tradition for Easter. I don't know. and you're stuck. And you have this guy with this accent that makes things difficult to understand talking to you today. Do you have any hope? Let me answer that to you. No, you don't. Not if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:12 that without Christ, you are walking around this world with no hope. No hope. If this life is where your hope is and good goes to bad or better goes to worse or easy goes to hard and circumstances have changed, where is your hope? And even if life is good, what happens at your death? So if your hope is in this life, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Not only do you not have real hope, your life doesn't even have meaning. Because what gives meaning to life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the bad things happen, what do they mean? If you're not a believer, when bad things happen in your life, what do they mean? When somebody you love gets cancer, when you are betrayed by somebody who's close to you, when your business goes south, when your son dies, what does that mean to you? Under your worldview, it means absolutely nothing. Randomness. There's no reason for that. And I cannot think of a more hopeless existence than that. You don't know that those things are designed to increase the ultimate joy and victory of the believer. And nothing that we experience now is meaningless. And nothing will be wasted, because all these things happen from and come to us from the hand of a good God. So where is your hope, all of us here today? Where is your hope? People of God, Christ is risen.